Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning to all of you on this homecoming Sunday. Glenda and I, as we were driving over, recalled that our visit here last year was on this very same Sunday. So we thought, how coincidental, though I suspect it wasn't all that coincidental. I suspect there was a plan involved. But it is our pleasure to be here, and we've made this commitment to do our very best to be in every church on our district. We have 45 organized churches, and that leaves a couple of weeks in there for just being away for a meeting or for a vacation day a week or so. And last year, we managed that. And in fact, this message came out of those 45-plus visits that we had made across our district. Just a quick background about that, and that is the fact that as I toured the district and was getting acquainted, I knew most of the pastors from the 7 years that I had been here up and down for Eastern Nazarene College as the director of church relations, but a lot of the lay folks I did not know. I did not know the leaders of our churches, and it was interesting to spend time with pastors and lay leaders and listen to the stories that they wanted to tell me, whatever stories that were important to them. In fact, you would know that if it was my first visit, they would want to tell me the most important stories, right? Wouldn't want to tell me just trivial stuff. They'd want to tell me stuff that mattered to them. Well, what was interesting is in and amongst a lot of these wonderful celebratory stories, there were quite a number, in fact, a kind of a disturbing number, really, of stories that weren't so positive. In fact, some of them were downright painful. Talked of brokenness, talked of sin that had never been resolved, both individual and corporate sin, things that had happened in the church or things that had taken place in the lives of church folks. Maybe it wasn't directly related to the church, but it affected the church in the environment, the kind of the atmosphere of things. And sometimes just put almost a pall over the community of faith. And as I listened to those stories, my heart literally was broken, because I'm thinking they're telling me the most important stories. And they're telling me these stories in a manner that made me think that these had happened rather recently, maybe in the last year or 2 years or three, or maybe at least no more than five. And then I discovered in the course of things that most of these stories had taken place 20 and 25 and sometimes even 30 years ago. Can you imagine carrying around in your life a wound that had never healed in 20 years? Kind of reminds you of the story of the woman that had the issue of blood, right? It had gone on for a long time. Doctors couldn't do anything for her. You think, oh, did he get that off the internet? No, that one came out of the Bible. That one's out of the Bible. And this woman, literally in the crowd, came to Jesus. And we can say, well, he was her last hope. It probably was for her. She did not know what we know today, that there is great healing in the name of Jesus. She didn't know that. And so this was her last hope. And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And in the process of just touching him, by the way, the hem of his garment wasn't like the hem around your trousers or the hem around a skirt. The hem of the garment is the word used for the tassels on his prayer shawl. Jesus was Jewish, after all, and he would have worn a prayer shawl at all times and anywhere where he would have been in public. And so the wording there is she touched the prayer shawl of Jesus. this symbol that represented his communion, his intimacy, his relationship with the Father. And out of that closeness of the Father, the power that was God's flowed through Jesus into the life of this lady, and she was healed. Praise God. There's healing in the name of Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. And so I'm hearing these stories, and I'm thinking, oh my, we need to touch the hem of his garment. And as I was looking through the Word, I came across this psalm. It's in the 107th psalm. It's a long psalm, so I'm not going to be reading it today. But I am going to be referring to it throughout. It's an interesting psalm in that it starts out with a very positive word. It starts out with good news. And I tell you something, if we need anything, we need to be grounded in one thought, and it is that the Lord is good. And then we sang it this morning, His love endures forever. Thank you for putting that song in there. The Lord is good, and His love endures forever. It's as if the psalmist is saying to us this morning, I'm going to share some things that aren't going to be like happy, fuzzy feeling, you know, warm, fuzzy kind of stuff. I'm going to share some really difficult stories with you, but I don't want you to become depressed over it. I don't want you to be discouraged by it. I don't want you to kind of like, oh man, throw up my hands and let's just quit about it. He's saying, in what I'm going to share with you is grounded in this piece of good news that you cannot let go of. If you let go of this, then you're going to be, you know, you're just going to be blown around by the storms of life. Your anchor is gone. This is your anchor today. The Lord is good, and His love endures forever. Can you say that with me this morning? And those of you that may be online, say that with me as well. The Lord is good, and His love endures forever. So the psalmist starts there. But then what's interesting in this psalm is that you can see four very discernible stories in what David is sharing with us as he wrote this psalm. They have the same pattern. That's how we know there's four stories. He starts with a story, and it's in most cases, it starts out kind of in a negative sort of a way. It's a bad news story. But then he offers us a solution and then a response, how we are to respond to the solution. And it's the same in all four stories. That's how we know these are four distinct stories. So I want to share these four stories with you. But as I share them, please don't let go of the anchor. Don't let go of the Lord is good and His love endures forever. Don't let go of that. You let go of that, I don't know where the winds will take you. But I know where we'll end up if you'll hold on to that particular anchor as he starts to tell us these stories. And you say, well, why are you telling them to us? Are we one of those churches? You know, it's just, I don't have any memory really of where I heard those stories. It could have been here. Or it could have been somebody was sharing a story with me that wasn't about the church as a whole, but just their own personal pain. And so as I was thinking about our district assembly in my report, the Lord was very specific about including this piece into my report and then asking me to commit a year to preaching the same sermon in every church on our district. So the Lord knows I have a really terrible memory about where things happen or who said it. So the Lord, I'm sure, just thought, you know, I'll fix that. I'll just make him do it everywhere. And if he does it everywhere, he's bound to hit the target somewhere. So it could be here. In fact, I'm going to ask you to think about these four stories and ask yourself, do I live in one of these stories? do I live in one of these stories? And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a chance to respond that if you do, there is a solution. And then out of the solution, there is a response. It could be that an entire congregation, one of the stories I heard, and I know that one wasn't here, because I'm pretty sure I do remember where this one was told. They were talking about 25, 30 years ago when there had been some sexual sin that went on in the church by a pastor and a lay person that had never really been forgiven, never had been confessed publicly. It had been dealt with, obviously, in the correct ways, administratively. You know, we have a process for that in the Church of the Nazarene. We call it discipline, our discipline. But as it had been dealt with in that way, certainly the right thing, the relationships that had been involved in the congregation as a whole, and those who kind of just knew about it, even who were on the periphery but knew what was going on, there had never been any public confession. There had been no public asking of forgiveness, and it had become an open wound. It just, people kept thinking back to that time, and I became convinced as I walked out of that service that this may be one of the reasons why the church was not effective in reaching its community at this particular time of its life. Because every person who was connected to the church walked in the door, and the first memory they had was the memory of 25 years ago. And so how could they, with joy, with freedom, with great anticipation, invite family, friends, and neighbors to come to the church when, in their way of thinking, as soon as they'd walk in the church, it feels oppressive and wrong and something unresolved. And even if they didn't think about it in those words, the feelings, the emotions were there to keep them from, and the devil was using it, to keep them from reaching their community. And so I haven't been to that church yet, but I can't wait to preach this sermon there, because I believe God is going to have a tremendous day of releasing people from the chains that have bound them for 2.5 decades and give them this great freedom to now free of that and to know the joy of the Lord and to know that He forgives and He helps and He heals, that they can then begin to offer the same kind of grace, mercies to the community around them. So it's kind of the background, but it's possible that you're living in one of these stories too. And so in the time I've got, let me just briefly share with you what those four stories are. The first one that he starts out with starts out around, I think it's verse 4, somewhere in there. And it says here, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. I wonder if you know somebody like that, or maybe you've been there. Life just doesn't seem to have the same purpose that it had. You don't seem to have the same direction or the same passion for moving forward like you might have had in the past. Instead, it just feels like you're stuck in a wilderness. You're stuck in a place that is unfamiliar, even a place that feels uncomfortable. That's what the psalmist is talking about in this passage, this story. There's people who are not in a place. They're scattered in their own minds. They're scattered. They're lost. They're wandering. They're seeking direction. They're seeking purpose. And haven't found it. And because of that, it feels like they're just fading away slowly, inch by inch, dying by millimeters. The psalmist says, that's not a very encouraging story. That's a bad news story. And yet I know you and I, we know people like that. Probably we've been in that story at one time or another, even if we're not in it now. But it's possible we're living in that right this minute. And the Lord says through David in this psalm, we don't have to live in that kind of a bad news story. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there is a solution? Well, here's the solution. In fact, it's the same solution for all four stories. So you're going to hear me repeat this a couple of times. The solution is, and it's going to sound like a pat answer, okay? It's just going to sound like, oh, that sounds too easy. But this is what the psalmist says. He says, pray about it. Have you ever done that? You know, people, you tell people, you know, you just pour out your heart to them, and you're, you know, you're looking for some kind of help, you know, you're really trying to find some kind of concrete answer to the problem, and they'll go, well, why don't you just pray about it? And you go, wait a minute, that's just too pat, that's too easy. Well, the psalmist is saying, pray about it. In fact, the word he uses is cry out. Cry out. Tell God what the issue is. You know, that takes humility. Even to tell God stuff. There's a lot of things that we don't tell God. And crazy enough is, he already knows about it. But sometimes he's just waiting for you to say it. He's just waiting for you to be at the place where when you cry out and say, Lord, I'm in this story. And the Lord goes, I know. And I've known it for a long time. Now I'm glad you know it. Because from now on, we can do something about it. I can help you. In fact, here's what he says. It says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 6. And he, this is his promise, he delivered them. He never fails. He always delivers when his people cried out. When the people of Israel cried out under the bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh, the scripture says, the Lord God heard their cry and he delivered them. He sent them Moses, who took them out of the bondage and took them into the promised land, albeit a lot of detours because there's a lot they had to learn. And then sometimes they weren't real happy about it either. So sometimes even in the deliverance, we've got some learning to do and some growing to do. But thanks be to God, he never loses sight of the goal, which is to bring you into this good news place. In fact, here's what he calls it. He leads them, this is the people that are wandering now, he leads them to a city straight away. That is, no detours, no side routes. Straight away to a city where they could settle, where there'd be peace, where there'd be continuity, where there would be joy. You see, God has a better future than the story that the past might want to tell you. When the past says, There's no place for you to rest. There's no happiness for you. There's no settlement for you. You're going to be all balled up for the rest of your life. There'll be a knot in your stomach and a confusion in your head. And the Lord says, no, 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 don't listen to that story. That's a bad story. That's the story the devil wants to tell you. I've got a better story for you. I know a place where you can settle. I know a place where things will get straightened out. I know a place that can give you purpose and direction for your life. And the psalmist says, once we grasp that, cry out, God delivers, we receive that deliverance, the Bible says our response is gratitude. We're happy. We're thankful. We should be. He's taken us out of a bad news story and has placed us firmly in the middle of a good news story. Well, that's not the only story he tells. That might be a story fairly common to most of us. The next story, though, is a little bit darker. I'm glad he included it. I'm glad he didn't start off with this one either, because this one gets a little difficult. He says in verse 10, some have been wandering, so this is another story now. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. Prisoners suffering in chains. That's why I was asking if you could do this Amazing Grace, my chains fell off. That's the end of the story. Here's the beginning, though. It says they suffered in chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. There are people we know. I trust no one here today, but we probably know some folks who by their own choices have placed themselves in some kind of bondage to something else or to someone else. It could be an addiction. It could be some kind of an unhealthy relationship with another person. But whatever it is, it feels like prison. It feels like a bondage. It feels like a ball and chain around your ankle, and you got to drag it around for the rest of your life. And the way the psalmist describes it is not just in terms of the emotion, but he also kind of paints this picture that it's mostly dark colors. It's dark. In fact, he says it's utter darkness. The kind of darkness when you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Have you ever had that experience? That is just plain weird experience. I visited my uncle one time out on a farm. They had no security lights. There was no street lights. And we were out in the backyard. And we walked into the barn. And because it was already dark, and now we're inside the barn, it didn't matter how close you put your hand to your face, you couldn't see your fingers. It was that dark. This is what the psalmist is talking about. It's people can't even see them. They've lost sight of themselves. They don't even see themselves as a person anymore. They've lost sight of themselves because they're living in this utter darkness, this darkness that feels like a cell, feels like a prison, feels like bondage. You say, my goodness, surely people don't live like that. Not here in Maine, and certainly not in the Church of the Nazarene. Yes, they do. They do. The story I told you about the church where the sexual sin had taken place, the result was this story. People felt like they had no freedom. They felt like they had been placed in a prison, and they were still captured by this story and couldn't get away from it. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, though. You make bad choices, you live with them. You remember the phrase, you make your bed hard, you have to lie in it. Have you ever heard that phrase? And that's a little bit, we say that once in a while when we're particularly perturbed at somebody and maybe a little bit put off by what they've done. And we think, well, you deserved it. You deserved it. And it makes us feel a little better. But you know what? As I thought about this passage and asked God to help me to understand it, He pointed me to the word they. It says, they're in this darkness because they rebelled against God's command. And I just assumed it meant the people who were living in the darkness. The Lord helped me see there's another way to see this. Sometimes people are in a dark place. They feel like they're in a prison because of some decisions somebody else made. The they might be someone else. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I'll just tell you very briefly. In my very first pastor, a young lady walked into our church as a visitor. And as I was standing at the back of the in the foyer greeting people as they were coming in, I reached out to grab her hand to welcome her into our church. And she recoiled as if I had taken a fist and slammed it into her chin. She jerked backwards and out of my reach. And I thought, oh my, wonder what I did or what I know I didn't say anything. She apologized a little bit later, and she said, Pastor, I'm so sorry for that reaction. She said, I cannot, to this day, let anybody touch me, especially a man. Well, right away, I knew what some of that underlying. She didn't have to say much more. Little by little, though, as I pastored her, she began to tell me some of the things that she had experienced between the ages of 7 and 13. Horrible, horrible experiences. And literally happened because of her own natural mother, who had such a perverted sense of things that she would allow men to pay money to spend time with her 7-year-old through 13-year-old daughter. Awful, awful story. I'll tell you a little bit of the good news part of that, though, too. I don't like to leave people with a bad news story if I don't have to. Several years later, I'm now pastoring in Pennsylvania. This young lady, who's now now more of a middle adult, walks into our church there. Her company had transferred her to Pennsylvania, and she knew I was pastoring there, and she wanted to reconnect with her pastor. And so she started coming to our church, and she gave me her diary to read, and I just wept, and then I got mad, then I wanted to hurt somebody, and then I just wept some more. And after I read it all and handed it back to her, she said, "Now you kind of understand." She had lived in this prison for most of her young and even into her young adult life, not because of a decision she made, they made, mom made, these men made. Somebody else made decisions that affected her young life, and it had put her in a really, really, really bad place. But God delivered her. She cried out to the Lord. In fact, that's the solution in this passage here too. Cry out to the Lord. She cried out to the Lord. The Lord brought her into fellowship with our congregation in New Jersey, and then later our congregation in Pennsylvania. And through those, plus counseling and plus a lot of other supportive ways, the Lord began to bring some real healing into her life. And then one day she said to me, "Pastor, I think I'm ready to tell my story publicly. Is there an opportunity that you think would be appropriate for me to tell my story to the congregation?" So we made arrangements for that. And on a Sunday morning, I set the framework for it and the message, and then I asked her to come and share a little bit about her story. She's told us very briefly some of the things. She left out most of the really, really horrible things, but enough that people could fill in the blanks. And then at the end, I thanked her, and I said, "I don't know what God even wants to do with this morning, but let's just stand and we'll have a word of prayer. And if there's some way you need to respond, feel free to do so." 3 women in our church that Sunday morning came forward and were released from the same prison that she had been in. Isn't God good?
Yes.
So good. They cried out, and the scripture says, He delivered. The psalmist says, He'll always do it. He never fails. And He delivered them, and He delivers us. I hope nobody's living in that kind of a darkness. But if you are, know this: God Almighty has never encountered a prison wall that He can't break down. In fact, the Bible here says that He literally takes the bars and breaks the bars that we thought were impenetrable. He breaks those bars apart to release those who are captive or feel like they're captive so that they can be free again. And then you know what the response is to those who are released? It's the same as those who were found wandering in the desert. Gratitude. We give Him thanks. Well, there's a third story. This one I thought was kind of a, you know how sometimes you've been so bound up in a dark, dark place that you almost need a little bit of humor just to lift you up a little bit, you know? This one almost seemed a little silly to me. In fact, it's referred in the scripture down around, let's see, where is it? 17, thank you. I knew it was close. It says that He talks about people who talk foolishly. Jabberwockers, you know, who don't even hear themselves talk. They just talk to be talking. And I don't mean like me. I mean, I talk to hear myself talk sometimes. Sometimes I talk to myself. And some people say, "Well, maybe you're having an intelligent conversation." I don't know. That's, somebody else will have to judge that. No, they talk, but it's foolish talk. It's empty talk. In fact, most of the time, I think the psalmist is referring to people who talk about other people in negative ways, because their own self-esteem is so low, they've got to drag some other people even lower so they don't feel quite as bad about themselves. it's a foolish kind of a place to live. It's foolish talk. Most of us recognize it in a heartbeat, and we just kind of dismiss it for what it is. And so we've got these folks that deal in foolishness. But the Lord says, even there, if you're one of those people that are doing that, he basically says, stop doing that. If you're one of the people who've been listening to it, then you need to stop listening to it, especially if it's affecting your own personal life because you're listening to their foolish talk and maybe even believing their foolish talk. But the Lord says here through Psalmist, he said, when you hear that kind of stuff, don't believe it. In fact, he says in verse 19, it says, they cried out to the Lord. He saved them from their distress. He brought such healing in their own lives that they didn't feel like they had to talk about other people. They didn't have to criticize other people. The Lord raises the self-esteem of people because he values every person so much. He loves people so equally that we don't need to be in a low self-esteem. That's what other people want us to think. That's what other people want us to believe, but not what God believes about us. We are, in fact, the King's kids when we have come into a personal relationship with him. And because of that, we become heirs. The Bible calls us inheritors of this great promise that God has given even to his own son, Jesus Christ, that we will be with him in heaven and have eternal life with him. So what Jesus has received, we get to receive. We'll never be divine. I'm not talking about that part of the gift, but everything that God has given to Jesus, every blessing that Jesus is receiving, we get to receive it too because we're his kids. So low self-esteem doesn't have any meaning in the life of the Christian. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Don't believe those stories. In fact, if you've been believing them or you've been kind of party to them, cry out. Ask God humbly to say, Lord, help me stop doing that. I don't need to do that. I can live in victory. I can live in this privilege of knowing who you are as my Lord and my Savior. So that I don't have to go down these paths. And the Lord says, he will deliver. He promises that. Well, there's a fourth story. And this one actually threw me off. Because you can see where the first three stories kind of start out in a negative way, right? And then there's the same response, cry out, deliverance, gratitude, right? That's all there. This one threw me off because here's how it starts. Some went out on the sea in ships. Verse 23, they were merchants in on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. That sounds pretty positive, right? Sounds like some people who get started in their walk with God, their journey with the Lord. They see all the good things God is doing. They're praising the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They're testifying to this great, tremendous, wonderful experience they're having with the Lord, right? That's what it kind of starts out like. It doesn't stay there, though. Obviously, it's a bad news story for some reason, and here it is. It goes on to say, well, we'll come back here. It goes on to say, their courage, this is in verse 26, their courage melted away. They started out strong, but something happened. Life came in, a negative experience, some discouragement. And that joy, that commitment, all those great things that they had started with melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Didn't know what to do. Somehow they'd lost sight of the Lord. It reminds me of the passage in Scripture where Peter is out on the boat and the storms are all over the place. And he sees Jesus walking on the water and he says, Lord, bid me to come out to where you are. And the Lord says, come. And Peter leaps over the edge of the boat, and he's walking on water in the midst of the storm. He's got his eyes on Jesus. And then the Bible says he begins to look around at the waves and the wind and the storm. And the moment he does that, he begins to sink. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And he didn't have much time, but he did the right thing. He did exactly what the psalmist says to do. He cried out. The Bible says he said, "Lord, save me." He had time for three words before he took a mouthful of salt water or seawater. And the Lord reached down and brought him back up and walked him back. Have you ever thought about it? He actually walked on water the second time. He walked on water back. I don't think Jesus drug him through the water. I had that experience one time, being dragged through the water. I was learning to water ski as a Boy Scout. I was about 10 years old. Nobody said that if you get pitched forward, let go of the rope. They didn't tell me that part. So they said all I looked like some kind of a buoy that was being drugged through the water and just like a big splash of water that was coming up over my head. And I could finally heard somebody yell, "Let go, let go." And finally I did. I don't think Jesus took Peter back to the boat like that. I think he walked him back. Restored his faith. It says, "Peter, this isn't about your abilities. This isn't about some natural talent you have. This isn't some extraordinary, ecstatic experience. This has everything to do with your relationship with me. Keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on me, Peter, you can do some pretty amazing things. You will see the mighty deeds of the Lord." But these merchants in this bad news story somehow got their eyes off of that. We don't even know what happened. It doesn't tell us what exactly happened. It just says that their courage melted away. Something took away their faith. Something staggered them. In humility and in courage, the answer to that kind of a situation that we might be experiencing is cry out. Cry out to the Lord. You might have time for three words. "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." But know this, the answer is always the same. He delivers. Pulls you right up. He delivers. Walks you back. You don't have to go back on your own. You don't have to prove something twice. He walks you back. He delivers. And out of that comes great gratitude. As we close, I would like you to stand a moment, and then we're going to pray the pastoral prayer and Lord's Prayer. So just continue to stand, if you will. Or if you can, I should say. Because I want to have you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to ask you a question. Are you living individually or even corporately in one of these bad news stories? But this morning, you've heard the voice of God say, "I love you, and my love endures forever, and I can deliver you if you will do one thing, cry out." That's all I'm asking you to do. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to do anything. You just have to simply say, "Lord, I need help. And I know you're the one to help me."
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.